In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He himself says that he is the resurrection and the life, the door of the sheep, the light of the world. He is called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these titles for Jesus describe for us who he is. They communicate something about him. They reveal to us the divine mystery that is the incarnate Son of God, the Word of God made flesh. And so when we think of Jesus, these are likely the things that come to our minds. If we are asked the question, who is Jesus? We might respond with these titles. Or perhaps we would respond with the second article of the Creed, that Jesus is the only Son of God, our Lord and Savior, is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, so on and so forth. Yet if we were to pose that very same question to those outside the Christian church, we would get a wide array of responses. An atheist would ignorantly say that Jesus, while he may have actually been a real man who existed in history, was really nothing more than a crazed Jew who claimed the title of Messiah for himself, not unlike some who had gone before him. He was clever, sure, and he was able to fool many people, but he was nothing more than a Jewish man. A Muslim would equally diminish our Lord and say that Jesus was a prophet, and they would even go so far as to say that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Yet they deny his crucifixion, and they deny that he is the eternal Son of God. A Jew would claim that Jesus is the arch-deceiver, the greatest of all the false prophets, who led many people away from the true worship of the one God. A secular scholar would paint our Lord as a hippie revolutionist, whose greatest achievement was doing away with the established order in order to live out his truth. To some, sadly even within the church, Jesus is an amorphous catch-all sort of figure that in reality is just a stand-in for their own thoughts and opinions. These are the people who say things like, "My God would want me to be happy," or "Jesus never said anything about gay people, so who are you to judge?" Well, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He has enlightened our hearts, and he has brought us to an understanding of the truth. And so we know that these conceptions of Jesus are simply wrong. They are not what the Scriptures reveal to us about our Lord. We are confident and sure of that. But even still, the words of Jesus that St. Luke records for us today, well, they might jar us at first. At first glance, they might not even appear to be very characteristic of Jesus. Think of the titles that I just spoke to you. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He is the light of the world, the resurrection, the life. Yet we know that he has come to cast fire upon the earth, fire that will separate and divide households, father against son and mother against daughter. Jesus says that he has not come to bring peace, but rather he has come to divide, to break up, to bring hostility upon the world. Now, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, which means that he is the harbinger of peace. He brings it, and he gives it freely to those who believe in him. Yet his peace is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It is a peace that extends beyond the things temporal and reaches into the eternal. And so while it is true that you and I enjoy the assurance of that peace, while we know that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, that does not mean that we will always see that peace play out in the world. And this really should not surprise us. Jesus says that the world has hated him, and so it will hate the ones who follow him. Jesus confesses before Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, Jesus comes not to bring peace to this world, but a sword. For the devil, his demons, and for those who reject the teaching of Jesus, the coming of Jesus is the coming of hostility, of righteous judgment. Now, to be sure, we are confident that the Father can grant repentance, and we know that it is his earnest desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Nevertheless, there will always exist in this veil of tears hostility and division. It is our Lord's baptism of blood, his suffering and death upon the cross, that reveals this hostility. At his death, the earth quaked and the rocks were rent. It's the refining fire of his spirit that convicts the world of sin. Through his suffering and death, the world is shown to be against him. As St. Paul declares, that the cross is scandalous to the Jews, a stumbling block to them, and it is folly and foolishness to the Gentiles. So the ones who believe and receive Jesus' death are reconciled, and the ones who do not, they are divided from him. And they are divided from his people. And we experience this division in small and large ways. I remember that as I progressed through my teenage years, I became increasingly isolated from my friends and my classmates. I wasn't willing to participate in the open debauchery that is so common in our schools today. And as a result, I was separated. I was divided from a lot of people my age. I felt repercussions for my faith in sports as well, as I chose church over practice. Now, to be sure, these are very small ways that the division is felt and revealed. Looking back, they weren't actually that bad. But there is also the pain of seeing a friend or a child renounce their faith and fall away from Christ. You can lose the means to support your family if you are openly Christian in your place of work. These are all very real things for us. And it is true that in times past, the division and the hostility were more prominent and more severe for the church. But nevertheless, it still exists even to this day. Therefore, Jesus exhorts the ones who are hostile to him, the ones who are divided from him, to interpret the signs, to know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It demonstrates the depth of our sin, that the one great reconciling act in all of history, namely the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, that is the very thing that causes the division that our Lord speaks of. And so Jesus would have those who are apart from him be joined to him in his death. We have already experienced this as we have been baptized into his death, and we are left in the security and the comfort of his righteousness and grace. But there are many people, some of whom we may know very well, who are still dead in their sins and who have rejected the grace of Christ. They may interpret the signs in the sky and on the earth, yet the heavenly sign of God's love for them, Christ crucified, remains hidden. And so what then are we to do? It is good and right that we should look forward to that time when our Lord returns and we will experience in heaven and in the new creation no division. But we cannot ignore in the here and now the hostility of the world. We must live in it, and we must be faithful as we do so. We must deal with, and Lord forbid this, even our Christian families being torn apart, being given over to division. What then are we to do? First, as we must always do when we are confronted with the terrors of this world, so we must approach our Lord in prayer. The Lord has given us prayer, and he promises not only to hear our prayers, but to act, to answer our prayers. We as Christians must not give into the temptation of thinking that prayer is ultimately useless. God knows everything, so why even pray? Or we should not think that prayer is something only to be employed in deep and distressing times. Our Lord Jesus was in constant communion, constant prayer with the Father, and we should be as well. And we should pray that our Lord would be merciful to us and to those who do not know him. For it is the Lord alone who grants repentance, and therefore the overcoming of division and hostility rests in him alone, in his gracious work. So pray for this. If you have a son or daughter who no longer comes to church, pray for them. If you have a spouse who does not come to this place, pray. If you have someone you love who does not know the love of Christ, pray to the Father through your Lord Jesus. And every prayer that you pray, you must end with a strong and confident Amen. Amen means yes, it shall be so. There should be no doubt in your mind that your Father in heaven hears your prayers for the sake of Christ, and that it is very well-pleasing for God to hear your prayers and to receive them. He is not slow to act, but in his good time and according to his holy and perfect will, he will give an answer to your prayer. And the second thing that we must do is that we must live lives that confess and that are shaped to the image of Christ. That is, we must love the Lord with all our hearts, souls, strength, and minds. And we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Above all, we are not to be ashamed of the cross of Christ. Don't be afraid to talk, to speak up, to tell those who do not know God what Jesus has done for you and for them. Jesus says that whoever is ashamed of me, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. Follow the words of St. Paul, who says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You do not have to speak in plausible words. You don't need to be a logician or an eloquent speaker. Our faith is simple. Our faith is simply in the one who died for us. And unless we become like little children, we cannot enter the kingdom. Therefore, do not hesitate to speak the truth, to confess your faith to the ones who truly need to hear it. This is love, truly. To remain silent, to shy away from the conversation, that's the opposite of love. Instead, speak the truth in confidence. Divisions and hostilities will continue, Yet we must continue to pray and work, confessing with faith the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, trusting that the Lord's word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish that for which he purposes. And so, dear Christians, be confident. Be confident in your God and let your hope rest in him alone. Wait and see the salvation of the Lord, who will, according to his mercy, give us peaceable and quiet lives in this life and will convert the hearts of those whom he wills. And so we implore that mercy until that day when he returns again to take us to himself, where all hostility and all division will cease, and we will live in perfect communion with him and with all the faithful saints. May that day come to us soon. Until then, let us pray and let us work for the good of our neighbors. Amen. We stand for the offertory.